closer, get it harder, 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 until finally the baby comes. Well, when Jesus said, and there shall be great earthquakes in divers places, he said, all these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of a woman's birth pangs. He said, when you see earthquakes start to behave like a woman's birth pangs, then I'm coming. Never in all of history has that happened, not once. As a meteorologist, as a geologist, I tell you that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Earthquakes have always been erratic, 2 or 3 years of heavy earthquakes, then a couple of years with just a few, then back up again, then down again. They have never maintained a consistent, constant increase in all of history. Well, that began to change about the time of 1967. These are the most reliable statistics available on the surface of God's earth. They come from the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, U.S. Department of Commerce, National Environmental Satellite Data and Information Service, National Geophysical Data Center, Boulder, Colorado. These are all the earthquakes reported across the surface of God's earth greater than one on the Richter scale. In other words, if it's greater than one on the Richter scale, it's on this chart, all the way up to 9. From 1929 to 1948, across the surface of God's earth, they recorded 1,741 earthquakes. When Israel became a nation in 1948, during that next 19-year period, they recorded 32,789 earthquakes greater than one on the Richter scale. But when Israel got back their old Temple Mount, when Moshe Da'an and the Israeli troops stormed it in June of 1967, then for the first time since the very city that Jesus indicated would one day be destroyed by Titus, and 40 years later it was, then all of a sudden they took off like mad. From 1968 to 1986, we had 125,011 earthquakes greater than one on the Richter scale. They've been increasing consistently like a woman's birth pangs. They've never done that before in all of history. In just a 19-year period, from 1986 to the year 2000, I just got the final earthquake statistics on this. So from 1986 to the year 2000, just during a 14-year period, all these others from 1948 to 1968, 1968 to 1986 have been 19-year periods. So this is a 14-year period with still 5 years to add to it. From 1986 to the year 2000, we had 247,347 earthquakes. You can see how they're accelerating. If they continue at that same rate for the next 5 years, that will complete the 19-year cycle by the year 2005. And if that happens and they just continue at the same static rate of 17,688 per year, then by the time the year 2005 rolls around, in the 19-year period from 1986 to 2005, we will have had 335,685. We've never had anything like this in the history of the earth. I know the Lord is coming, and I know it's soon. I don't know exactly when, but it's coming. This is a 2000 update, up to September 25th. The National Geological Data Center received 17,748 earthquakes reports greater than one on the Richter scale. From the 1st of January to September 25th, the National Geological Data Center received 17,748 earthquakes report greater than one on the Richter scale. If they continue at this rate, we will close the year with more than 24,000. And this will be a new record that has never occurred before in all of history. The earthquakes are increasing in all the different categories. I don't want to take the whole time to show you all these different statistics that I normally show because I do want to present a message. But let's take a look at the earthquakes 4.5 to 4.9 on the Richter scale across the surface of God's earth from the same data source. As of September 25th, year 2000, there had been 3,078 earthquakes reported between 4.5 and 4.9 on the Richter scale. If they continue at that rate, there will be more than 4,000 reported by year's end, which will be a new record, earthquakes 4.5 to 4.9. Those are what you call middle earthquakes. Now let's take a look at the big ones. These are the update on the 6.5 to 6.9 earthquakes. 6.5 to 6.9 earthquakes on the Richter scale across the surface of God's earth. From 1960 to 1990, there was an average of 5 earthquakes per year, 6.5 to 6.9 on the Richter scale. From 1990 to 2000, this average increased to 7 per year. 15 had already been reported in 2000 by September 25th. In other words, from January 1st, 2000, to September 25th, 2000, 15 had already been reported across the earth from 6.5 to 6.9. If they continue at that rate, 20 will have occurred by year's end, and this will certainly be a new world record. I believe the Lord is trying to get our attention, and I believe he's doing it because he loves us. I'm concerned about the lost. I want to see lost souls saved. But I know the way for lost souls to be influenced is basically by those who are saved and them seeing that their faith is genuine. So this is a question that I think is a legitimate question. If you claim to know the Lord as your Savior, if you claim to be a born-again child of God, are you, as a born-again child of God, trying to run a spiritual race of life while living a carnal life? You can't do it. Now, we have sin in the flesh. There's no question about that. But you don't have to live a life that is dominated by the carnality of your flesh. Are you, as a born-again child of God, trying to run a spiritual race of life while living a carnal life? If so, it is probably because you don't have a deep-rooted belief in the promises found in the Word of God. This causes a believer to turn back to the lust in the world from which he previously escaped when he was saved. Unless you believe these promises, unless they are deep-rooted in you, you're not going to put up much of a fight. But God meant for us to put up a fight. So if so, it is probable because you don't have a deep-rooted belief in the promises found in the Word of God. This causes a believer to turn back to the lust in the world from which he previously escaped when he was saved. Unless that individual repents and turns back to God, he will not only suffer a miserable life here, but will not live in the millennial or heaven cities of God. For these places are reserved for the faithful who war against the flesh until the end of their physical lives in the flesh. God does not expect you to live above sin. You cannot, because there is sin in your flesh. But God does expect you to put up a fight by the Spirit of His Son in you. He does expect you to make an attempt to let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He expects you to actually do what He Himself wants to do in you, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. The whole analysis of a Christian life is to keep fighting, to keep enduring, and to keep running, keep asking for forgiveness, and keep seeking to do God's will. And don't get discouraged. Life's not easy. It's difficult. In Luke 21:11, "And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven." The Lord indicated these three phenomena would increase dramatically with the passage of time. As I've shown you, all three have. Then he said something directly to those disciples who had asked him the three questions, asking when he would come, when would the temple be leveled, when he would come, what would be the sign of his coming, and of the end of the age. Then he directly speaks to them. He says, "But before all these," he said, "before the earthquakes start, before the famines, before the pestilences," he said, "I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you, John, what's going to happen to you, Peter." He said, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my sake." That carries us all the way down through that entire discourse. And actually, that's precisely what happened. They took Peter, they took James, they took John, they beheaded James eventually, and James the Lesser, and then they actually brought them before synagogues, and they persecuted them. You're not going to be brought before a synagogue in this tribulation period. This has already been fulfilled. Now, he went on down into verse 28 and told you what your attitude towards life should be. Luke 21:28-33. "And when these things began," what things? Earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. "When these things began to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." All I can do and tell you is that Jesus is coming soon. And for the first time in history, he's giving us absolute signs that it's at our door. "And he spake to them a parable, saying, Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh now at hand." Just like you know summer's coming when you see trees actually begin to cast leaves. He says, "So likewise ye, when you see these things," what things? Earthquakes, famines, pestilences. "When ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily, I say unto you, this generation, this age, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." Well, you've got the earthquakes, you've got the famines, you've got the pestilences. He said it. It was recorded. It's God's word, direct from the lips of His Son. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's very clear, very deliberate. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That word that Jesus spoke is just as valid today as it was back then. And it's definitely a word that needs to be heeded. Now, let's take a look at something that I think is very important for everyone to understand. This is what happened to you when you got saved. This is what you were saved from. You were saved from standing before Almighty God at the great white throne of judgment and eventually being cast into a lake of fire. When you receive Christ as your Savior, this is what believers are saved from. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My name is indelibly impregnated, cannot be erased from the book of life. Because I trusted Christ, and I am in Christ, and Christ is in me, and I sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and I have been passed from death into life. I don't have to worry about this lake of fire. I don't have to worry about the great white throne and be thrown into it. Well, what are believers saved to? They're saved from the lake of fire eternally. But this is what they're saved to. This is the final heaven age. And Jesus said unto him, the thief on the cross, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So what is paradise? Paradise is heaven. So what is heaven? Well, this is heaven. This is what you're saved to. Heaven is a big place. This is heaven. This is a city in heaven. And this is a new earth. This is the final heaven age. This is a city. And this is a new earth. That's what you're saved to. So after you're saved from this. What are you saved to? To this. The question then becomes, once you've become a child of God, where do you want to live? You want to live here in this city where Christ will rule and reign, or you want to live out here? It's your choice. You're the one that makes it. You're the one that chose to act on the conviction of God's Holy Spirit, to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward Christ. You're the one that got saved, and you made that choice in receiving Christ as your Savior. Now, where do you want to live? If you say, well, I don't care, then you don't believe in it. You give it lip service, but you don't believe in it. If you believe it, you'll put up a fight. If you don't believe that these promises are waiting for you and there's an inheritance there that determines where you're going to live, you'll just treat all this with a lackadaisical attitude and you'll treat church as something you can work into your busy schedule. Now, this is what you're saved to. First, there's going to be a millennial age. Christ is going to come back at the end of the tribulation period, and there's going to be a millennial age that lasts for 1,000 years. This represents the present earth. It'll still be here. Christ will rule and reign on it. He's going to build a heavenly city in Jerusalem. It's going to be made of mortar and stone and brick and physical things. It's going to have a millennial temple. He makes you a promise that you can become a pillar, a permanent fixture in that temple, and you won't lose your position, and he's going to give you the assurance that if you live here, Revelation 3, 12 and 13, if you end up living here, you're going to live here in this new Jerusalem. Out here is the present earth. All the children of God that God did not consider worthy because of their conduct and their lack of love for Christ and the fact they didn't believe his promises even after they were saved, they're going to live out here. Nobody that's saved is going to hell. They're all going to live on this new earth. They're all going to have glorified bodies. But what we're talking about here is, where do you want to live? And how much do you believe that this millennial temple is going to be built? God put it in Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter. God told you the dimensions. God's made a lot of promises. Now, do you believe them? If you believe on them, act on them. Be faithful in God's church. Learn what the Bible really says, what the truth is. Jesus said to his disciples, to those that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Don't just be saved. Be a saved person that's a disciple in following Christ. After that, the millennial reign of 1,000 years, there's going to be a final heaven age. It's going to have a city in it called the New Jerusalem. The home of the children of God he judges worthy to walk in his presence inside the heavenly city, Revelation 3, 4. Thou hast a few names in Sardis, Revelation 3, 4. That was a church, local church, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They'll walk with him because he's going to live in this new Jerusalem. The new earth out here. It's the home of the children of God who walk in the light of the new city, Revelation 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their honor and glory into it. If you weren't worthy to live in this city, if you were saved, you're going to live out here. It's going to be marvelous. Tremendous life. Lots of life. And it's going to be great out here, but not nearly as great as living in that city. You say, well, I'll be able to go in and out all the time. Well, that might be true. All the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now look down in Revelation 21 and 12. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. That's Revelation 21, 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. You say, well, if the gates are open, I can wander in any time. But look back at Revelation 21 and 12. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. I think those angels are there for a reason. So what's the purpose of all this? The purpose is for people who are saved to realize the importance of serving God. And you serve God by believing His word and acting on it. Luke 21, 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You know, the word of God has been being passed down through the prophets, through Christ, through angels, through a whole bevy of different types of personalities that God placed here for that purpose. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Here's some of God's word in Isaiah 65, 17. Well, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. That's the final heaven age. Where do you want to live? You want to live on the new earth or in the new Jerusalem? I want to live in the new Jerusalem. Well, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Okay, let's act on this. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've heard that He's going to create new heavens and new earth. You've heard there's going to be a heavenly city three-fifths the size of the United States, according to the 21st and 22nd chapters of Revelation. He's told you that His words will not pass away, that they're just as good today as they were yesterday and will be forever. He wants you to put faith in what He says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, that's the word of God you looked at. Now, what kind of faith does God want? He wants the kind of faith that diligently seeks Him. That's what He's always been after. To be saved requires less than a grain of mustard seed of faith. But God wants you to act on that faith that made you a child of God by belief in Christ. In 2 Peter 1 and 4, you've seen me use this many, many times. But it's one of the most important scriptures for a child of God found in the Bible. In 2 Peter 1 and 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. What are those exceeding great and precious promises? I create new heavens and a new earth. The new heavens will consist of a city called the New Jerusalem, three-fifths the size of the United States, where those who are considered worthy and have walked for Christ and become disciples and followed Christ, after they were saved, they're going to get to live there. Well, what's going to happen when they get to live there? They'll be direct partakers of the divine nature. They'll be in there where Christ is. They'll be a sharer of the divine nature with Him. They'll hear everything He says. The problem is, most people don't want to hear everything He has to say now, and what He says is through His word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The exceeding great and precious promises are those marvelous things that involve the millennial reign of Christ, the things He's promised for those who are faithful to Him and His church. Then He tells you why He gave you these promises. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, believing them, you might be partakers of the divine nature. You might become more and more like Christ and less like yourself. Well, what were you like before you got saved? Having escaped is past tense. These people had escaped something. What had they escaped? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now you've got a Savior. Now you've got Christ living in you. Now you can let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Now you can let God work a work in you. Now you can put up a fight. Now you can put up a struggle. Now you've got the only help that can ever help you, and that's the Spirit of Christ living in you. You've escaped it. Don't go back to it. Don't go back to the ways of the world. Get in one of God's churches, be faithful in it, and put up a fight until the day you die. That's what life is all about. First of all, you get saved, and then, by the grace of God and the power of Christ in you, you succumb to His will, and you get faithful in the place that He said He would receive glory. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So make your choice, because you're the one that makes it. If you believe these promises, you'll make the right choice. If you don't believe them, you'll make the wrong choice. I want you to notice what the Lord said about the local church. We find in Hebrews 3 and 6, but Christ as a son over His own house. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the foundation of the church. The individual stones that are put together to make it up are in a local visible place. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by Christ Jesus. So what is required of you after you're saved? To be able to endure, to put up a fight, to go through life fighting against the wiles of the devil, not going back to the lust of the world, and letting your life count for something in God's church. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold the fast, the confidence, and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. To the end of this life, or until the day that Jesus comes. Every single one of you that knows Christ as your Savior, and certainly the speaker included, needs to be faithful in God's local New Testament church. There's no ifs, ands, or was about it. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So the question is, are you going to put yourself in the position that God wants you in? Are you going to submit to baptism and become a part of one of those local houses? Are you going to worship in it? Are you going to settle in it? Are you going to learn in it? Are you going to be faithful to the word that's taught in it? Because Christ is the head of it. He's the foundation of it. And we're not talking about going to heaven here. We're talking about these exceeding great and precious promises which God gave you to give you the incentive to be faithful in his church. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to answer for why you weren't faithful when you had his word, were exposed to it, and wouldn't believe it. Take a look at Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. Take heed, brethren, speaking to church members in the Hebrew church. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you of evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. People say, well, that's an evil heart that's lost and headed for hell. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's a soul that's saved, but it's not responding to the Spirit of God because it really doesn't believe these exceeding great and precious promises. Until you believe that what God's word says is true. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Lord said he was going to create new heavens and a new earth. He's done it. Now, what is an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God? Look right up here. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Okay, you're saved. Now, what does it mean to depart from the living God? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've been saved. Now, don't go back to it because you don't believe the promises and depart from the living God. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why is it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? That's not written to the lost. You're still in his hands. And God's going to spank you, and God's going to punish you, and God may take your life. These are real and genuine promises of God, and if you won't claim them, and you won't put up a fight, and you just turn your tail around and go right back to the lustful life that you lived before, do not expect God to sit there in a grandstand seat and let you get away with it because he loves you. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. That's what I'm doing right now. What did I do in Sunday school? I took the word of God and I exhorted you. What did I exhort you to do? To be faithful to God because of those promises. What am I exhorting you to do now? To turn to God. To not have an evil heart of unbelief, not to go back to the ways of the world. Why? Because that's what most people do after they're saved. But you're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be a holy priesthood. You're supposed to come in God's church and serve him and love him and work for him. But exhorting one another daily while it is called today, while you still have time, while the day is still here, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what happens to a man that goes back to his old ways, a woman that goes back to her old ways? I'll tell you exactly what happens. Their heart gets hard. They lose communication with God. They struggle. They're frustrated. They're miserable. Their life is an absolute deluge of deceit and of hardness. And pretty soon, they have no use for God. They run away from the church. They find reason to justify their sin by blaming the other people for their own faults. And brother, when that heart gets hardened, don't expect to live in that city. Don't expect to live in that temple in the millennial reign. You say, well, I don't care. Well, that's the very problem. You ought to care. For we are made partakers of Christ. Aha. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Same writer, same epistle, same Holy Spirit that said, to Peter, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now notice what the writer of Hebrews said. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If you won't put up a battle, don't expect a reward. Paul said, I have finished my course. He ran his race. He didn't say he won it. He said, I have fought a good fight. He didn't say he knocked his opponent out. He said, I have kept the faith. He did it until the day he died. He put up a fight against his flesh. If you won't put up a fight, don't expect the Lord to give you a big bear hug. Expect him to close those hands and slap the living devil out of you, because you've let the devil get back in you, and you need to come out of it, confess your sins, and get right with God if you ever want any peace the rest of this life. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, continue in Hebrews 3 and 15, while it is said today if you will hear his voice, are you going to hear it? Harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart, as in the provocation. There were many Israelites who followed all the way across the Sinai, all the way up, and were getting ready to enter the promised land. They sent in 12 spies. God had promised them the promised land. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. When God tells people something, he expects them to act on it, believe it. They'd gone through all the hardships, all the trials. They'd gone through everything. And there they stood at the very southern part, at Kadesh Barnea, waiting to go into the promised land to the north that God had promised them. They sent in 12 spies. 10 of them came back and said, we can't take it. That's the reason most people don't stay in church. They don't think that the promises of God are available. They are available. That's the reason they never join the church. It's because they're not sure the promises of God are real. There's a reason. It's because of unbelief in their own heart and the uncertainty that the true promises of God are there waiting for them. So they go through life, and they will not claim the promise. They sent in 12 spies. Two came back and said, man, we can take the land. Joshua and Caleb. 10 of them said, oh, we can't do it. What happened? Do you think they were all lost? Do you think they all went to hell? I don't. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Why? Because of the hardness of their own hearts. God had led them out of Egyptian bondage. God saved you and led you out of the bondage of the devil. They had gone through the waters of the Red Sea. God led you to scriptural baptism. Now you're in God's church. Now believe the promises of God and claim them and go through whatever is set before you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you harden your hearts, don't expect to live in that city. They didn't get to enter into the promised land that God gave them. Nobody's going to enter that city that wasn't faithful. For when some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all, that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years in the wilderness? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? What was their sin? You say, well, they were lost and went to hell. I doubt that. They were children of God. They didn't believe the promises that God had waiting for them in heaven after he saved them. They paid a price for it, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. If you depart from the living God, you're going to fall into the hands of the living God until you repent and make it right with God. If you want to stay miserable, go ahead and stay miserable. If you want to be restored to fellowship with God, then confess your sins and get right with God. And to whom, verse 18, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? What was it they didn't believe? What provocation is he talking about? He's talking about a specific time. He told them to go in and claim the land. He had promised it to them, and they wouldn't believe they could take it. There are a lot of children in God's churches that won't continue faithful, believing that one day, if they have to go through all the things that go on in a normal church activity, that one day the promise of going into that city will be there. We're not talking about going to heaven. You're going to heaven if you're saved. We're talking about where you live when you get there. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you know why the people are going to be shut out of that city? Do you know who's going to be living on the new earth? They're going to have glorified bodies. They're going to walk in the light of the city. They're going to be ecstatically happy. But they would not enter in and will not enter in now because they do not believe the promises of God. That's the only way I stay in the ministry. That's the only way you're going to stay in the church. If you don't believe these promises of God, you're going to, pretty soon something's going to drive you out of church and you're going to quit. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. God's commandments are not grievous. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You can't have fellowship with the brethren and live a hypocritical life. You can't live a life of sin, a life of lust in the world, and expect to have a close, warm, personal, intimate relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll feel miserable around it. You won't know how to act. You won't know what to say, because you're out of sync with God and you're out of sync with his church, and you need to get back in sync with God and back in sync with his church, because he's the head of it and he's the foundation of it. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Going to be a lot of people in heaven ecstatically happy in glorified bodies that are not going to be able to enter into that city because of the unbelief, because they didn't believe the promise of God was worth serving and fighting for. What about those people that aren't worthy? Revelation 21:24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. God's very merciful. You're going to have a glorified body. It's going to be great. But it won't be as great as in that city. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Are you saved? If you are, then you know what the love of God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know you've been passed from death unto life. Revelation 21:24. Where do you want to live? Revelation 22:14. Where do you want to live? Depends on how much you believe all this. You want to be cut off from the fellowship of God? You want to feel funny around the brethren for the rest of your life? Or you want to get your life right with God? Notice what he says in Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Have you been rebuked this morning by God's word? The word for chasten is paideo. It means to raise as a child. God wants to raise you as a child. Whenever my children sinned, the seven of them, and they came to me, and they admitted it, I forgave them. I have tried not to remember, and I love my children. When they were young, I rebuked them. Paideo means to raise as a child. I tried to teach them the value of the Word of God. In my early life, I was not a good father. I don't claim to be a good father, but in my later life, I tried, and I'm still trying with all my heart. Think how much God loves you compared to my little poor carnal sinful love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I try to raise. God can't raise you if you won't let him. If you won't confess your sins to him, how can he forgive you? He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. What does repent mean? It means, this was written to church. This wasn't written to lost people. This was written to a church. It was written to the Laodicean church. It was written to individual church members in that church. He said, turn around and repent. Come back to me. Confess your sin. And he said, then I'll restore you to fellowship. What kind of fellowship? The same you had before you sinned. Look at what it says in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 22. Revelation 3:19-20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not a door of a lost man's heart. This book was written to churches. It's the door of a church member's heart. This book is standing right now. This is the word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's speaking to your heart right now. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, what is his voice? It's this word. And open the door. You've got to open the door. You've got to admit your fault to God. You've got to ask him to forgive you. And when you ask him to forgive you and you confess it and get it behind you, then what happens? I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You once again become a partaker of the divine nature. You're restored to full fellowship. He isn't like us human beings. Somebody sins against us, we restore him to fellowship, but we always hold it against him. He never does. Well, what's the reward for this? To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. You can't get any closer to Christ in heaven than there. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Who's this message to? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's what God's Spirit has to say. He's coming one day. The question is, are you ready? A lot of people in a lot of churches say, I'm saved, I'm ready. Well, you're going to get to go to heaven. And you're going to get to live there, and you're going to have a glorified body. But what about your life? And where are you going to live in heaven? Are you really ready for the judgment seat of Christ? I don't think we ever can actually in our own minds say, yes, I'm ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Well, let me put it this way. Are you trying to be ready? Or have you turned back to the lust of the world? The choice is yours. What are you going to do about it as a church member? Are you going to confess to God your sin and get it right with God? Or are you going to go ahead and live a miserable, rotten life? It's up to you. Whatever your choice may be, we're going to have an invitation if you need to come. I hope for your sake that you come.